privilege for me to be here this morning, and it's an honor for me that you continue to bestow your confidence in me to get up here and try to say something of value to you. Many times I see these are listed as whoever's up here is the speaker, and then there's those in the congregation, but I absolutely want to assure you we're all in this together. We're all here for one purpose. The speaker is no different in that regard than you are, and I tell you, it takes two things to have a worship service. It takes the Lord has got to bless the speaker with grace that he might be able to throw out the things of the world and preach those things that are given to him by the Lord. And it takes the Lord giving you an ear to hear that you might be able to hear his precious truths. And many times when I feel like I didn't do very well today, I find out the Lord gave a hearing ear to people in spite of me. So my prayer is that the Lord, either through me or in spite of me, will give you the message that he knows each of you need. I looked at the room today, and it's always a pleasant thing to say we've got new babies in the room and new babies on the way, and that's always a pleasant thing. I know back when I was raising my children, sometimes it would bother me because of the noises that you hear in the church, and there's always a few of those associated with. We'd much rather have the children in the congregation than out of the congregation, because we believe that even the small children learn a lot from being in the congregation, and that the true minister of the gospel should be able to preach to both the young and the old. Both the lamb and the sheep can eat from the same trough, and that's a primary doctrine of ours, and we think it's an important one. And so it's always pleasant to see children in the church, and that's a little bit on my mind this morning. I know it's been several years ago now, one of my children's here this morning, and we took our children over to visit a neighboring church, and that was the day that I thought we had no control of them. I mean, they were kicking the back of the seats and making noise, and I became quite embarrassed, and after church service was over, I told one of the deacons there, I said, I'm sorry, and I had to apologize. My kids made a lot of noise today. He said, that's the best sound we've had in this church in a long time. Because you hear people say that, you know, children are the church tomorrow, and I don't believe that. Children are the church today. Amen. They're just as much of the church as the adults are, and I know that if you go through the Bible, you'll see many times Jesus went out of his way to address the children. Suffer not the little children to come to me. It's a real blessing to the minister when the children comes to them and ask questions and raises issues, asks for discussion, has actually heard the sermon and comes and talks about it. I know in this month's Banner of Love, I reprinted a page I've done before about children being in the church and some guidelines for bringing your children to church, and I hope those things are helpful. I know when all of us are raising children, you know, and I see, is there anybody here that has children? Anybody here that's ever been a child? When we go through life raising children, we all have those experiences with them. Anybody ever had a child that got lost from you? Now, I'm not saying the child was lost. They usually know where they are. But we don't always know as parents. And I know many times it seems like several times in the past with our two children, my wife and I would be off somewhere and it'd be out of town. And a couple of times I remember being at one of these large amusement parks we're taking the kids to, that our kids would disappear on us. No matter how hard we're watching, trying to watch for them and stay with them, we would get distracted or be talking, and one of them would wander off. My older son is, he's now, most of my children are grown now, but older son was always curious about things, and he would get his mind, would get caught up in seeing something and just go over and want to look at it and figure it out. He's got an engineering type mind, so he's all trying to figure out how things work. My daughter, who's here, has got the imagination and curiosity of a cat. And she would wander off to go look at other things. And so, you know, all of you have had this feeling when a child gets lost from you. First of all, you know, you worry and you think, they're gone, I'll find them in a minute. If you don't find them real quick, then panic sets in. And in the worst possible imaginations come into your mind. Devil plays havoc with your mind. We think of all the worst possible things. And we know, I really feel for these people who lose children from time to time. Get away from them, they lost them, and you see them, and they're worried, and they panic. And sometimes, many times, bad things have happened to them. And that's what goes through your mind is those type of instances. When you finally, though, when you lost a child and you finally find them and you find out they were just off doing something, you've been panicking, but then suddenly you're mad and you're ready to kill them. You know, you thought that you were afraid they were dead, but then when you find them, you're ready to kill them. That seems to be typical of all of these. I want to talk to you about an incident that happened in the Bible about a lost child. If you would, those of you that have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Luke. Now, I'm starting in the New Testament. If you all know me, though, I will be over in the Old Testament a little bit here in a minute. Excuse me, I said third chapter of Luke. I'm looking at the top of my page. I'm actually second chapter of Luke. I mean, I'm right there where the chapter divides. Second chapter of Luke. And we're in about, I'm going to begin with the 41st verse, but I want to back up and let's talk about just Luke a little bit, set the background. Luke is a writer. He traveled a lot with the Apostle Paul in his later years. He wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts as he traveled with the Apostle Paul. Luke provides us a lot of detail about the younger years of Christ, detail that we don't get in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. He gives us a lot of great details about the birth of Christ and the early years of Christ. And it's apparent that he apparently had a lot of access to Mary. Mary perhaps provided him and inspired him with inspiration from the Lord. He provides a lot of these early details about Mary going over and visited with her cousin Elizabeth, you know, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, and how she became pregnant, how the angel Gabriel appeared to her, and how Jesus was born, was laid in a manger, how the shepherds found out about it. And that's all in the first part of the second chapter of Luke. And then over toward the end of the second chapter of Luke, about 25th verse, we find out that she took the child, Jesus, to the temple. A man there, Simeon, came and he praised the child, Jesus. And over verse 32, he says, he will be a light to lighten the Gentiles and glory and the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him, spoken of Christ. The mother, she'd already had Gabriel tell her back over in the first part of this book about who this would be, who her child would be, that she was going to be born a virgin giving birth to this wonderful, magnificent child who'd be a great leader and a great savior of us. And she took it to the temple, and that was repeated again. And then they had this widow named Anna that also gave thanks for this small child. In verse 40, it says, and the child grew. This is Jesus still as an infant. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, if you go read the Gospels of Christ, this is the last word we have about Christ until he comes an adult, except for one incident here in the book of Luke. Other than that, after Christ is born, and we get a little more details in Matthew about how they took him off to Egypt and brought him back, but it's all basically as an infant, until he becomes of age 30. Except we have one incident here. So we've got nearly 30 years missing. But if I remember right, when we talked about the star Bethlehem this last fall, we talked about Christ probably stayed in Bethlehem till he was of age 2, before he went down to Egypt for a while and came out. Other than that, we don't have any information about Christ until he gets to be about age 30, except beginning with the 41st verse of the second chapter of Luke. Now, see, we've jumped a little bit of time here. Since he was in the temple being dedicated as an infant, we've jumped a number of years between the 40th verse and the 41st verse. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. It's talking about Christ. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I'll come back to this in a minute. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. He stayed behind, and his parents didn't know he stayed behind. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They went a full day driving. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again into Jerusalem, seeking him. And we find out 3 days passed, which they didn't know where Jesus was. And I'm sure if you know, think about you being a mother and a father, had to be a certain amount of panic setting into this time. You know, we worried, and there's a lot of conjecture about this, about where, how come Mary and Joseph didn't know while their child was. And this was not unusual for back in this day. They traveled, when they, especially when they went to Jerusalem to the Passover meal, a lot of people went. In fact, we'll talk about it in a minute, how all males were required to go. All Jewish males were required to go back to Jerusalem during this time. And they traveled together in caravans. It was a little unsafe to travel between the Galilee area, Nazareth, and Jerusalem, because it was always robbers along that route. And we know that we're told about the people that get mugged and robbed on the way out of Jerusalem in the story of the Good Samaritan. They traveled together, and in general rule, when they traveled, the women and children many times would travel up front in the caravans, and the men would trail along behind. The women would go forward and set the pace. I'm sure that became custom, because otherwise the men would outwalk the women. I'm sure that became the custom. The women would go first and set the pace. It was about 75 or 80 miles from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. That's about a 3 days walk by foot. You can make between 20, 25 miles a day, depending on the terrain, but that's about how much you can do. And so it would take generally 3 days travel to go that route. So when they travel, Jesus here was about 12 years old. Well, under old Jewish law, that's right on the age of being an adult. 12 years old, that's about junior high age, isn't it? Anybody ever have junior high kids? Anybody ever taught kids in junior high? If you'll talk to teachers, you'll find out that's one of the toughest times to teach kids is when they're in junior high. That's when they're don't really care so much about what their parents have to say or advice they have. And I can remember my dad was not near as smart in junior high as he was when I got out of college. He got a whole lot smarter during that time period. I needed his help about then when I got out in life. I needed his help really bad. But in junior high, I didn't need him so much. He wasn't as near smart as I thought. I was about 12, 13, going on 20, about that age. And I think we see that in many of our kids. I listened to a speaker here a while back talk about he raising his kids, and he said sometime about junior high age, 12, 13, 14, your kids go into a tunnel. He said the only way you get to communicate to them is to holler down the tunnel, hello, to try to get their attention. He said, but I have learned that somewhere about 20, 21, 22, they come out of that tunnel and they're actually good people again. He said, but they're a little hard to live with during that time frame when they're growing up, because all of y'all, I can tell, everybody's been through these experiences. And those of you that are still children or not, you're about to learn. So that's one thing about having grandkids is it's always payback time for our kids. Jesus was about this age. He's about this age. And there's a lot of things we can learn about this little incident here. And this is the only incident we have, only knowledge we have of what Christ did from an age of about 2 up until he turned about 30. Let's back up here where we started and see what were they doing in Jerusalem. We're going to finish this chapter out here too. But what were they doing in Jerusalem? Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Feast of the Passover. What was the Passover? And why was it important? And why do we care today? Do we care about it today? The Feast of the Passover was an important time, and the symbolism of it to us today is extremely important that we understand. It's important that our children understand. This is one of those basic things that we need to know. And you think, well, Passover, that's all that Old Testament history stuff that I don't care about. You need to understand. That's why it's important. And that's why the Lord has blessed us with the New Testament so that we can understand with greater clarity what took place in the Old Testament and why all of it together is important. We live under the New Testament. That's the new covenant. That's the new church we've got. That's the way we worship. We don't worship under the Old Testament anymore as it's been amended by the New Testament. But the history of the Old Testament provides us a lot of insight into things. And it gives us a real picture of what the Lord has done for us and what Christ did for us when he came. Under the Old Testament was the Old Law. And there's 600 and something laws in the Old Testament. Very complicated and complex, and it gets boring to try to go back and read them. We're not under that anymore. When Jesus came, he took care of all that Old Law. And we're going to talk a little bit about how he took care of that. He took care of all that Old Law. And he came, brought it down and says, all those 600 laws, now you have only 2. love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That those two laws encompass the entire Old Testament. Jesus summarized that up for us. And throughout the New Testament here, we're given so much revelation and inspiration by the Lord and from all these wonderful writers, especially the Apostle Paul, who have gone through and interpreted what was taking place in the history of the world with the Lord, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, with Christ coming, and now with how the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, comforts us and takes care of us today. Well, there's a lot encompassed in this when we're talking about it here, and I think it's important that we understand what's taking place. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, you know, everybody's heard this term, the Passover, but what does it really mean? If you go back and look, you've heard about the great exodus from Israel, the big exodus. Any of you seen the Ten Commandments? You've seen the movie of it. You can go back and you can check chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and you can see the history when the nation of Israel was in slavery and bondage in the country of Egypt, and how Moses was called by the Lord. And I won't go through all that history, but Moses was called by the Lord to lead the people out of Israel, lead them to freedom. They were in bondage, had to do hard labor and slavery for the Pharaoh and for all the Egyptian people. Many people believe a lot of the pyramids and those things were built by the Israelites because they were in bondage to Egypt. Back in that book of Exodus, we're told how that took place. Moses was to go to Pharaoh and tell him, basically, y'all have heard this, let my people go. There's songs about that and plays about that, and that's the historical language. Pharaoh wouldn't do it. He wouldn't let the nation of Israel go. So the Lord sent a series of plagues for Israel, on the nation of Egypt. And there's a whole list of plagues he sent. The blood turned the rivers and waters into blood. He plagued the cattle. He sent boils on the people. He sent locusts and flies and lice. A series of 10 plagues. And you can go through those chapters and you can see those. We get down to one and Pharaoh still wouldn't let him go. And so the Lord came down with what we call the big one. He put the plague on in which the life would be taken of the firstborn of every family. That includes not only the family of the nation of Egypt, but also the nation of Israel and also all the livestock in the land. The firstborn child of Jewish people, of the Egyptian people, and the cattle, livestock, would all be killed. Except he went to Moses and says, let me tell you how to protect the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Let me tell you, because otherwise they'll be destroyed too. That's laid out for us in chapter 12 of Exodus. And it's important because the time of year that was done, a Passover, we're in that time right now. And that's why I wanted to point out to you, because we're in the time of the year when this occurred. Chapter 12 of Exodus talks about the Lord speaking to Moses and to Aaron, the leaders of the nation of Israel. And he said, verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. We know this took place about springtime. We know that it took place in the Lord, and that's when the Jewish year started, is about springtime. They started with spring. They didn't have this overlapping year, winter, pardon this. Spring was the beginning of the year, and they started, that's when the harvest started. You planted your harvest in spring and summer and fall, the harvest times, and then the winter months, and then you started over again. So they started about March. About mid-March was their year. Well, their month was not like ours is, 31 days. Their month was based on the moon. How many? We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night at our service here. How long is the lunar month, the month of the moon? It's 28 days. It's not even a full month. Now, we've had, since that time, we've made some adjustments, but they lived, went according to the moon, the 28 days. When is a full moon? A full moon is in the middle of the month, middle of the lunar month. It's on about the 14th, 15th day, overlaps into this. It's important you know those things because the Passover occurred on a full moon. And that's what Lord is laying out here for Moses, and he tells him, he said, this month shall be a new month to you, and on the 10th day of the month, a few days before the full moon, I want you to go out, everybody to go out and find a lamb of unblemished, without any flaw at all, a male lamb without blemish. He said, I want you to keep it until the 14th day of the month. Keep it until the night of the first part of the full moon. Keep it, and then I want you to kill it. And I want you to take the blood from that lamb, and I want you to mark it across the top of your door, the doors of your home, and down the sides. and says, when I pass through in the night and take the firstborn child, as I've said I'm going to do, when I come to a house that's marked with that blood, I will pass over that house. And the children therein will be spared. The firstborn child will be spared. And we know that firstborn children across Egypt were died that day, including the firstborn of Pharaoh. And this is what convinced him that he needed to let the people go. This was the crowning blow. The plagues didn't do it, but this final one did, in which the firstborn child of every household died, except those that were marked with the blood of the sacrificial lamb over the top. Now we know, they may not have understood that now, we know today that's a symbol of Christ. When we're to meet, you know, we hear a lot about the judgment day that's coming. At the end of time, we're all going to go before the Lord with judgment, be judged that day. When the Lord looks down on you and sees that you've been marked with the blood of the Lamb, and we know that took place before the foundation of the world. But when the Lord sees, Christ has already done that work, He's finished it. When you've been marked with the blood of the Lamb, the Lord passes over you. You've satisfied all requirements for heaven, and your place is secure because of the work of the Lord. We're still facing a Passover to come, and that's going to be a wonderful Passover for us, because our lives won't be lost eternally because of the work of Christ. And in this 12th chapter of Exodus, He tells them that. He said, I will pass you over. And He said, this is going to be a feast for you for generations, and I want you to follow it. And He says, 7 days you'll eat of unleavened bread. It's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, but we know it basically as the Passover. And He says on verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, this is when it's going to happen. That's the night of the full moon. That's in the middle of the month. That's on the full moon. That's the day of Passover. So we have, this happens every year in spring. We observed the beginning of spring this past week, just a couple of days ago. I believe it was March 20th this year. Coming of spring, the first full moon after the coming of spring is Passover. After the Passover, what do we call the first Sunday after that Passover? Easter. That's when Christ died on the cross, because He celebrated the Passover meal with His saints, the Last Supper, washed their feet, and then He was crucified the next day right before Passover, celebrated the Passover meal, crucified and put in the tomb before Passover, and He arose on that Sunday. The first Sunday, after the first full moon, after spring, that's when Easter Sunday is. And now, right now, we know a lot of people are going through a lot of observations that we talked about this week about Lent, and we talked a lot about those things and about the events of that. But that's what's taking place, and that's how you know when Passover is. It was a huge day to Jewish people, still is to them. It's a big day for us to understand that we've got a Passover still coming, the best one of all. And that Passover will come when we're passed over for our sins, because Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sins with His blood. So you're marked with the blood of Christ. We tease Brother Chris a lot because he loves that song, What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's a real good song, though. And that's what was taking place here with the Passover. And Moses tells them, I want you to take hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb and mark the doorpost above the door and down the sides. And the Lord then, verse 23, and the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite the firstborn child. And he gets down to verse 26, and he says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? They shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. We're to understand that, and we're to teach it to our children. Go over here into Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, and he's talking about the laws and commandments I give you. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and they shall write them on the post of thy door and upon the gates of the house. We're to make sure our children understand these basic things. You know, it can be very complicated, but it's really pretty simple. Because the children of Israel got to celebrate the Passover, then we get to celebrate that Passover too, because that's the symbolism of Christ when He dies on the cross. If we go back here now to Luke, I'm getting back now. Let's go back a little bit. We know what the Passover is. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. Over here we were told that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, We're told three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place shall he which he shall choose, the feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of the weeks, and the feast of the tabernacles. Passover was clearly the big one, but all the males of Israel were commanded to go back to Jerusalem once a year for these three feasts. Passover was the big one, and that's what we're doing here, and all the adult males required to go back. Because Passover was so big, usually the wives came with him. So this was always the big journey. The men a lot of times would go on their own to the other two required holidays. But every male, adult male in Israel was required to return to Jerusalem, the place the Lord chose, his temple, required to go back to Jerusalem and worship on and provide sacrifice every year on Passover. So that's verse 41. That's what's taking place. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover because it was such a big event to them. It should be a big event to us, too, to understand. And when he was 12 years old, why 12? What's the significance about 12? Under Jewish law, at 12 is when you reach the age of adulthood, when you supposedly, that's the change in life. At age 13, you became an adult. Now, Christ is traveling with his parents on this time because he's 12. Next year, he'll be required to come every year. What if he chose not to come? What if he chose not to come to the Passover the next year when he turned 13? Now, we don't have any more history between now and time he turns 30. Do you think he came back again to the Passover? I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill the law. Every jot, every tittle. He came back every year. There's no question in my mind. He was without sin. For him to be an adult male, Jewish male, he would have been sinned if he had failed to attend the Passover. So he came. He was 12 years old. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. That's what they were supposed to do. That's the custom. They had to go every year. That's what they're talking about. And when they had fulfilled the days, back there if I read, you'll see it says after 7 days. You do this for 7 days. You observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. So they stayed in Jerusalem 7 days. As they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, lingered behind. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. You notice it says Joseph and his mother. Why didn't it say his mother and father? We'll find out in a moment. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They went a full day without knowing where their son was. Now, were they bad parents? No, you got to look back at the customs today. I see Brother Jimmy Goins sitting back there, and he and I both grew up in a big family of Basses. We're both, our mothers were both Basses, and that's why we don't have the Bass last name, but we're cousins, and we grew up in the Bass family. There was a lot of times when all the Bass kids together were all our parents and stuff. Our parents didn't have a clue where we were many times. I know many times we'd get in the car and head out, and it was like, who's got my child? It's which car? You know, we wouldn't tell anybody. We'd just all go pile in the cars and go together. I know we had some friends traveling. This one time we were traveling in our car, and we left a young girl at a gas station and went 20 miles before we realized she was missing. That was just the way things were. You don't do that as much today because we're a little bit more afraid of this, but it was not unusual. When the women went out front, I'm sure Joseph and their son was not a baby anymore. He was 12 years old, 12, 13 years old. You know, you're at that age where he's almost a man, so he was probably traveling as he wanted to. He may have traveled with some of the others. He may have traveled with some of the other adults. So I'm sure Joseph thought Mary had him and Mary thought Joseph had him. And this caravan is pretty large. There could have been several hundred people, maybe 1,000 people traveled together down from Nazareth. So the women are traveling in front and the men are in back. Joseph and Mary may not communicate till they get to the end, and one goes up and says, where's Jesus? He says, I don't know. I thought you had him. You know, parents have had those type of discussions many times. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, went all day long, and they sought him among their kinfolk. And see, now this makes sense to Brother Jimmy and I. I'm going to go around. My mother's going to go around and check all her sisters and brothers. You got my child with you? You got my child with you? This would be not unusual. And so it's not unusual what's taking place. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Well, now there's a day away from Jerusalem. They got to turn around and go back another day. So there's 2 days this child's missing. And it came to pass that after 3 days, I think that means the third day, they went a day's journey away and they came back a day's journey. And then they found him on the next day. He was not hard to find. They found him, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, and that means the teachers, the rabbis, the priests, so that is. These were the doctors of the law. they knew the old law. He was sitting there, 12-year-old boy, visiting with all these old men. A lot of times what we call that's hard shelling. Any of y'all have heard that? They'll be sitting around talking about the workings of the law, and he's sitting there visiting with them. And look, he said, both hearing them and asking them questions. You hear some people talk about this, says, well, Jesus as a child was in the temple teaching. He taught in the temple. It didn't say that. It said he was hearing and asking questions. It sounded like he was learning. He was a student. He was maturing, wasn't he? He was about to become a man, and he was learning and maturing. And he gives us a great example here about, my dad used to tell me, I can't tell me how many times he'd say, to those who remember, I remember those things now more so than I did when I was in junior high. I got tired of hearing all those things. And he would say, never miss the opportunity to keep your mouth shut and listen. That's what Jesus, he was listening, and he was asking questions. I tell you, I've said this before, there is nothing more encouraging to a minister than a child to come up or a young person to come up and ask a question and listen. First of all, if they're asking questions, you know they've been listening. And that's how you learn. That's how you grow in wisdom. And if you go back here to verse 40, it talked about Jesus grew and he waxed strong in spirit and he was filled in wisdom. And the grace of God was with him. Grace of God is with children when they come and ask questions. That's why our children are important. That's why it's important you teach them so they'll listen. Bring them to church and encourage them to listen. After church, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. So you make them listen a little bit. It's also a duty on the minister to preach to the children. Don't talk over their heads all the time. There's sometimes when sermons should be at adults. There's sometimes when sermons should be at children. Both sides benefit. Adults hear good and benefit when you preach to the children, and the children benefit when you preach to the adults. Again, both could eat the same trough. But here, look what he said. Give us, this is a wonderful lesson here, not just for kids, but for adults. Hearing them and asking questions, that's how you learn. He was not teaching, he was learning. You think, well, now why did Jesus, he's God, he doesn't need to learn. Yeah, he does, because he shed all his godly clothes when he came down to us. He came down as an infant. He wasn't born with all this knowledge. The Lord could give it to him when he wanted to, but he also on his own learned it. The Lord revealed to him, and we know the Lord gave him special things. He thought, well, he didn't need to learn. He could have done miracles. Jesus didn't do miracles as a child. We know this. If you go read John 2, it talks about when he changed water into wine, that was the first of his miracles. So he didn't do miracles as a child. He learned just like all of us, and there's great lessons. He was a child. He was a man at this time. He shed all his glory and lowered himself down to our level so he could live like us. He truly has lived like us. He gives us a great example here, though. He hearing them and asking questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He'd understand, and they'd ask him questions, and he'd answer too when they'd ask him questions. And then when they saw him, this is talking about Joseph and Mary, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you do this to us? It's one of those deals about, you know, I'm sure they were worried and panicked. Now they see him, he sees okay. Now what are they? They're mad, just like we are. What in the world do you think you're doing? Don't you ever do that to me? You know, I'm sure most of us have made that speech to our kids at one time or another. And that's what she's doing. A little bit about worry. I'm worried, but it's over that now. I see you're okay. Why did you do this to us? And his answer is a lot like a 12-year-old answering. And his mother said to him, son, why have they done this? Because thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. Mary says, thy father and I. Talking about Joseph. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Why were you looking for me? Now, does that sound like a kid or not? I mean, we all been through that. You know, when I'm not lost. I don't know why you're looking for me. I've been right here. Now, there's probably, you know, we're only getting the part of the conversation that's real important. But more than likely, Jesus had said, I want to go to the temple. Now, he was talking about, I want to go to the temple for 2 or 3 days and listen. And his mother and father just said, okay, you know, I'm sure they, like we do, go around. He was not being sinful in the way he handled it. And he was not being challenging to his parents. For why did you suit me? Wist ye not? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? If you go back and Mary talks about here, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We've been worried sick about you. Thy father and I. Father is a small letter F on the father. When he answers, he said, did you not know I must be about my father's business? He's talking about the same two fathers there? Not, is it? He's not being disrespectful of Joseph either here. He has learned. It has occurred to him now. He knows who he is now. And he knows he's caught now doing the father's business, that he knows what his job is now, and he's going to go about doing it. So he's learning. He's got the curiosity that he should have. And he's gone and visited. Now, if you'll see in a minute, he also did this at Nazareth. He went, as his custom, to the temple weekly. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying he spake unto them. Parents didn't understand. What are you talking about? He's talking way beyond his years, isn't he? Way beyond his years for a child. Now, they ought to know. Mary was the one that Gabriel came to and said, you're going to have this child, and he's going to be a great child. If you go back over here in the first part of Luke, second chapter of Luke, when he came, I'll find it here in a minute. First part of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to the virgin espouse. Her name was Mary. He talked to her, and he's verse 32, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest and of the Lord God, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Remember Simeon and Anna in the temple had already told her. They were marveled at what he was saying. They shouldn't have been surprised, but they didn't really understand. Thank goodness the Lord has given us a much greater understanding of what's taking place to them. Verse 51, and he went down to Nazareth, with them to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He was submissive to his parents, wasn't he? He knows the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. He's caught here in a little bit of a bind between his obedience to his father in heaven and his earthly duty, his commanded duty, to be obedient to his father and mother. He was subjected to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And I believe she gave them to Luke. I believe that's where Luke was able to write this. She kept them all. It was dear to her. She knew they were important. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. If you look over back here at verse 40, after he came out of the temple when he was still an infant, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. If he was filled in wisdom, then why did he increase over here in verse 52? And Jesus increased in wisdom. Because he's no different than us at this time. He's still a man. He's learning. And we're encouraged. We got to keep learning. We don't learn enough. No matter how many times Brother Kenny and I have talked about it, we read this Bible. Next time we read it, we find something different. See something different every time I read a verse. We should keep reading. We're to keep increasing our knowledge. We're to increase in learning. He increased in wisdom and stature. He was 12 years old when this took place, but he became a man, didn't he? And in favor with God and with man. You know, studying the Word will do that to you. You'll grow in wisdom. You're going to grow in stature, but you're going to grow in wisdom. And you're going to grow in favor with God and with man. I'm not talking about getting eternal life. You had that before you were born. Lord gave you that before the foundation of the world, but you will increase in favor. The Lord will give you timely blessings. You know, Jesus here at this stage knew more than his parents did, didn't he? He knew more than his parents did. He knew more than the people he was talking to. He learned it quickly. If he didn't then, he would quickly learn it before long. I want to go back to the book of Psalms, number 119, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. He's talking, this is Jesus. This is David writing, and it's referring to Jesus here. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Jesus went there to meditate and learn about the teachings, and now he is wiser than his teachers. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I understand more than the prophets of old. And the more I study him, the more he learns. And he grew in stature and favor. Now, we don't hear anything about Jesus. He's verse 12. We don't hear anything again about him. And you go into chapter 3, between the end of chapter 2 that we just finished And chapter 3 is a passage of 18 years. More than that. Yeah, 18 years. Normally it's 18 years till he turns age 30. Chapter 3 starts about John the Baptist coming along. If we get over here in verse 21, 22, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus in verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. That's when he began his ministry, when he was baptized. Why was he baptized? Why did the Lord wait so long? I mean, this is Christ. Why did the Lord wait so long? He clearly wasn't ready for him to start his ministry at age 12. And Jesus knew it because he had to go back and be obedient to his parents. He had to fulfill all requirements of the law. He was without sin. Why did the Lord wait till age 30 for Jesus to start his ministry? You know, we knew he was about 6 months behind John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was just started preaching too, didn't he? Preaching and baptizing. If you go back here to Numbers, I believe it's Numbers, I'll see. Numbers, if I can remember where Numbers is now. Numbers chapter 4. You can go through Numbers chapter 4, and this is the Lord giving it to Moses and Aaron, telling them about, here's what I want you to do with the tribe of Levi. I want you to make them my priests. In verse 3, and from 30 years old and upward. You down here, and several times, you'll think five or six times. Verse 23, from 30 years old and upward. Verse 30, from 30 years old. Verse 35, 30 years old. Verse 43 and verse 47, the Lord tells Moses, this is the qualification for being a priest. From 30 years old and up. Got to be 30 years old to be a minister. Jesus couldn't be a minister without breaking the law till he was 30. All fits together, doesn't it? It's amazing how all this blends together. Jesus was 30 years old. That's why he became 30. You think, well, he stayed at home all that time. You know, you think, look at him. Well, we ask questions today sometimes about people, men, guys that stay at home, you know, with their parents until they're age 30. They not get out in the world and work. And his father, Joseph, had apparently died by this time. Jesus may have had to take over the house. He may have taken care of his mother, still honoring his father and mother, until such time as the Lord called him. That's true with the minister, isn't it, sometimes? Us ministers sometimes, many times we may think we're ready to go, and we're not ready to go until the Lord calls us. Sometimes we have to be like Jesus did. His parents were inferior to him. His teachers were inferior to him, as we talked about. And yet, he had to wait on the Lord till the Lord was ready to call him. Ministry is like that too. We have to wait till the Lord calls us. Some he calls very early. Some of us he calls real late, I guess. That's up to the Lord. And that's why we have to be submissive to what the Lord wants us to do, because he's always right. What do we get out of this lesson here? And wrapping up here, let me close with you real quickly. Number one, all of this is growth takes time. Took time for Jesus. Jesus had to grow and learn himself. He was a man, and yet he was God. The Lord clearly blessed him and inspired him, but his growth took a while. He needed to grow to fulfill the law. Growth takes time in all of us, and we need to be patient with our children and them grow. We want all the time. That's what we have our hopes in our children are, is they will grow and mature, and we should pray for that. Pray for that and let the Lord help them mature. Because when they become mature adults is when then we see the real value of what we trained them in as a small child. If we'll train our children, stuff like that doesn't go away. I'm amazed at the stuff that comes back to me today that my mother and dad taught me. And we'll be sitting with my children and something will pop out of my mouth and I went, that's something my mother taught me or my dad taught me. Comes back. Growth takes time. But they grow. If you teach them the things as we're taught to give to them, and growth takes time. There's always a tension, number two, there's always a tension between man, serving man, and serving God. He had this because he wanted to be in the temple, and obviously he was enjoying himself. He was in the temple worshiping and learning, and then here comes his mother and dad along and are kind of jumping on him. He has this tension, and we do too. We have this tension between serving God and serving man. Sometimes we have to serve man even though we know they're inferior to us. We have that time from time. We may have that time to time when we think, I would like to go ahead and be ordained a deacon. I'd like to go ahead and be ordained a minister. And these people don't really know that they're wasting me out. We leave that in the hands of the Lord. sometimes we have to serve people who may be inferior to us. Take it and leave it to the Lord and let Him handle it. The Lord's timing is always right. So we need to be submissive sometime, even when we think the situation is inferior. Finally, the one thing we all need is we need to grow with the grace of God. We need God's grace, and that's up to God. We get that one ray, and that's to ask the Lord for it. We do those things in obedience to the Lord, and the Lord will bless you with His grace. It's a wonderful lesson here. It's the only lesson we have about Christ from the time He was 2 to the time He was 30. I think there's a wonderful lesson there for us to learn and to teach our children about. You've been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.